turn in your Gospels to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. We continue our study through the Gospel of Luke, the stories of life. Going out with exuberance this morning. All righty. Hello, my name is Rick. What is your name? Okay, let's try that again. I need you to cooperate with me. Hello, my name is Rick. What is your name? Thank you. Names are important, aren't they? You know, it's how we identify ourselves, how we relate to the world. I did a Google search of my name. Anybody ever do that? Google your name? Yeah, how many? Probably not a ton of Ryan Acres out there, right? Are there? Yeah, there's quite a few. I actually found out that there are 100, you know, one of those weird statistics you discover, 190 Rick Lancasters on LinkedIn. I know one of them. I also found out through the search that there is an actor by the name of Rick Lancaster, who I have no idea who it is, so that probably doesn't say a lot. I've never been confused with him, so nobody's ever come up to me, you know, Rick Lancaster, oh, are you the actor? Nobody's ever done that. I did not appear in the first several pages of results either, so I got to work on that. I'm not sure what's up with that. I did do a search of Pastor Rick Lancaster, again, just for research for the message. And I discovered there's a series of fiction books, and one of them is entitled Pastor Rick Lancaster and Tanya, the Pastor's Mistress. Okay, first off, I don't know a Tanya, and I have no mistresses, okay? So we're cool there. Names are important. And we're gonna look today at the significance of names, especially our own names. That while, you know, we may not view ourselves as important and we may not think much of ourselves or our names, that our names are important. And we're gonna look at that today and why that's important. And we're gonna look at obviously at Christ, because that's what this is all about. It's really about Jesus. We're looking at his story, the story of Christ in the world, the story of Christ as it's being lived out in us, that each one of us is living out the story of Christ that's been written for us by God. And as we understand that, we can live that story with greater abandon, with greater boldness, with greater effectiveness in this world. And so we're going to get into this text and we'll look at names here. So we'll start. Let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we come. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. We thank you, Lord God, that you know our name. I don't know that we think about that too much and what that really means. And so we ask, Lord God, as we take this time, that you would help us to set aside all the stuff of our lives, allow us to clear out all the cobwebs, and to receive from you what you want to say to your church today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is The Story of a Name. Our account today starts with 70 guys whose names we do not know. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. That's almost as much as we know about them. And sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The harvest truly is great. What he's saying is that there are a lot of people out there that need to hear the gospel, not just need to hear the gospel, but will respond to it. That's key to understand that particular text. There are people out in the world who will respond to the gospel message. And there's a lot of them out there. And I'm sending you 70 out to preach the gospel, but you're not enough. That's what he's saying. You're not enough. And you need to pray for more. I think that's an exhortation to us. One, I think we all ought to be prepared to share the gospel. But if you're kind of weirded out by the idea of sharing the gospel with somebody, you know what you can do? Pray. Pray for God to send laborers out into the field. Let me give you a thought. If you start, I'm going to be careful. I've been going out of the camera thing and they get mad at me. If you start praying, asking God to send laborers out into the field, you know what he might do in you? He might make you a laborer. He might stir that up in you and give you a passion, a desire to share the gospel with others. Don't be afraid of that. It's a glorious thing if you allow it to happen. Pray. Pray for laborers. Pray for harvesters. There are people that need to know Jesus around you. Verse 3. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. It appears as we read through this text that this is a temporary assignment, that he is sending these 70 out for the purpose of preparing the cities that he's going to enter into, the villages he's going to go to receive him, to be ready for him when he gets there. And so go out there, and he says, don't worry about carrying extra stuff with you. Don't worry about, you know, providing for yourself. We'll take care of that. They will take care of that. They should take care of that. And he gave a sense of urgency. Don't even greet anybody along the way. Just go and get it done. And so there's a sense of urgency, but there's also a sense of temporary in it, that it's, okay, go out there, let's get this job done, because they come back fairly quickly. He endows them with the same Holy Spirit power that he gave to the 12. You remember not too long ago, he gave this power to the 12. They went out doing all kinds of radical things, right? You know, healing the sick and preaching the gospel and even raising the dead. And having heard that, you know, they were there, these 70, probably around Jesus. He was always surrounded by a multitude of people. These 70 probably saw Jesus send out the 12 and then heard back the report when they came back, talking about all the things that God did through them when they went out and did what Jesus is calling them to do. And so they probably think, well, this is going to probably be a pretty good gig. It's probably going to be, it's going to be easy. You know, things are going to be happening and moving. And Jesus gives them a warning here as well, that it's not always going to be easy. Verse 10, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, and he's saying city, the whole city will reject them. And we've seen that before. Not just the last text, we saw the city in Samaria rejected them. And they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, the kingdom of God has come near to you. You know the truth. You've heard the truth. Verse 12, but I say to you that it'll be more tolerable in that day for Sodom, which God destroyed, than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, but it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, where Jesus kind of headquartered all of his ministry, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. So the idea is that you're going to go out there, and don't think that everybody's going to, just accept, what you say and going to, throw a big party when you show up. I think sometimes we think that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ and we recognize the power of the gospel message and we want to share it with people, we expect them all to respond like we did. You know, just ought to get it, you know, and just respond to it. But they don't. They don't. Some will reject. He tells them to wipe the dust off. And that is a symbolic of proclaiming God's judgment upon them. You know, some might not share the gospel message with others because they're afraid of being rejected. You will be rejected. You share the gospel message with enough people, you will be rejected. That message will be rejected. If they rejected Jesus, God, in the flesh, they'll reject you. Don't let that stop you. Don't let that prevent you from doing. There are almost 8 billion people on this planet right now. And most of them are headed to hell. Somebody needs to tell them about the kingdom of God. They need to hear it. The harvest is great. And what Jesus is telling them, hey, if they reject you, shake the dust off and move on. Go somewhere else. Tell someone else. Why? Because their harvest is great. There's a ton of people that need to hear about Jesus. If they don't want to hear you, okay. Move on to the next person because they might. And then Jesus tells them something here that ought to instill them with boldness as they share. And it does for me. It's something that has brought me comfort as I share. Verse 16. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Even though God can and does speak to people directly, he does speak to us. He speaks to us in our spirit. He speaks to us in his word. He speaks to us through worship. He speaks to us through prayer. Lots of different ways that God speaks to us directly. He also very commonly and very often speaks to us through messengers. He sends messengers out and says, I have a message for you. He calls people to be messengers. He anoints them. These 70 men, we believe they were men based on the context, nameless, anonymous guys, have been commissioned to speak on behalf of Jesus. They're being sent out to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the kingdom of God. They are commissioned, appointed. They are endowed with the power of God for the purpose of communicating the kingdom of God to people. And he says, if they don't listen to you, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me, Jesus would say. I believe God has called me to speak on his behalf to his people through his spirit, his word, in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe he's called me to that. I believe that's one of the main things that I'm called to do, is to give his people his message. 1 Peter 4:11. I get this one. This one gets prayed over me pretty regularly. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. He's saying that if you are called to speak, if you are given that responsibility by God to speak, do it as if you are speaking on God's behalf. Do it as if you're talking for God, meaning do it with confidence. Do it with boldness. If you're called to speak, now this is not just for people like me. God will give a message to whom? Anyone. You know, he gave a message to a donkey once? He did. Jesus said that he could do it through rocks if he wanted to. When God gives us a message, all of us can do it. When God speaks to you and says, I want you to speak to them, you ought to do it as if you are speaking for God with boldness and confidence. Also, gentleness and love and kindness and all those good things. Do it like Jesus would do it. That verse goes on to say, if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. It means if God gives you a message and you don't share it, can God be glorified in that? No. If God gives us a message for others and we don't share it, God's glory is not displayed. God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I believe every word in this book is true. Every one. Every single word in this book is true. And I believe that those words have the power to transform lives for the better. And I do this thing that we call the church, my role in the church, because I desperately want other people to experience God the way that I do. Because of my relationship to God, my relationship to His Word, I experience God. And I want that for other people. That's why I keep doing these things. That's why I keep sharing. That's why I disciple. That's why I counsel. I do all these things. I want people to experience God the way I do. Because I know if they experience God the way I do, it will transform them. It will change them. And not just them. You know, if you're changed by God and His Word, you know what also changes? Everything around you. It touches, everything your life touches can be impacted and changed by the change that God wants to do in you. Yeah, I'm a realist. Yeah, I want people to believe. I want people to receive the things that I believe God is saying to them. I want them to, but you know what? I'm a realist. I know some won't. I know some, you know, sitting or watching, you know, they're not going to buy it.
No, that's not for me.
Yeah, and some will dismiss me. Oh, you're just a man giving your opinion on those things. I've heard that. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that one. I would ask this question. How do you know that? How do you know? I am just a man. Don't get me wrong. I am just a man. Imperfect, sometimes messed up. But how do you know these are just my opinions? And the only way to know for sure is to check me out. And you know what? I've never been afraid of that. Check me out. If you think I say something that's not right, not true, not appropriate, you let me know. I'll drive you right out of the church. No, I won't. I will not do that. I'm not afraid. Yeah, I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. But I pray against that. And I try to yield myself to the Holy Spirit so much so that those things don't come out of me. Careful. Be careful. Dismissing the words of a messenger of God. Because you could be rejecting God Himself. And you got to know there are consequences to rejecting God, right? Would you expect consequences if you reject God's message to you? God, why does God give us messages? For our benefit, right? For His glory. So that we can be prepared for what he's got coming or what he wants us to do or just to make our life better. When God gives a message, it's important. It means something. And if you reject it, it's going to cost you something. As a pastor, that grieves my spirit, the idea of that. And I experience it a fair amount. You know, people telling me, no, I'm not buying that. Okay. I just have to let that go. But it grieves my heart every single time. Rejecting God's message is not a good idea. We're not told how long these guys are gone, but they do come back. I don't believe it's very long, a week or a couple of weeks. Verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. these unnamed disciples of Jesus, they come back from this short-term mission trip, and they're pumped. God has used them. He's used them powerfully. They've gone out there. They've preached the kingdom. They've healed people. They even cast out demons. There's a danger every single time God uses us. Every single time we experience the power of God moving through us. Every time we have an encounter with God, every time we see God working through us or moving around us, there's a danger there that the pride in every human heart is stimulated. Now, pride is not just a male thing. We just do it better than anybody else. But all humans have it. All humans wrestle with pride. And when we start experiencing God using us, that root of pride is stimulated. And when the root of pride is stimulated, there's a book by Andrew Murray called Humility. You ever want to mess your head up, realize just how bad you are? Read that book. He says the root of all sin is pride. All sin is pride. That out of pride, when pride starts getting stimulated, it starts shooting up these little trees of things and behaviors and attitudes and stuff, and the fruit that comes off of it is bad. Bad. It is tragic how many great men and women of God have been ruined by pride or the fruit of pride. When God has used them powerfully for his kingdom. And it would be bad enough if it was just their life that was ruined. But rarely when these great men and women of God fall, do they fall alone. They almost always leave a wake of carnage behind them that ruins lives sometimes for generations. I am so thankful for men like Pastor Randy, Kevin and Andy and Larry, Chuck, and their wives, and many of you, others, that keep an eye on me, that watch me. And if they see those little trees of pride rising up, they jump right in with a big old axe and start hacking on me. Now, they always do it with gentleness, love. Even Randy does. It's amazing. We need that. When God starts using you, trust me in this. If God starts using you, the very first thing you ought to do when God starts using you is find somebody that can hold you accountable. Somebody that can come in and check you regularly to make sure pride isn't rising up in you, because I promise you, it will. It will. I don't care how amazing you think you are. It will. If you let God will keep you safe. So Jesus must sense something's going on in them, so he responds, verse 18. And he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. They're rejoicing that the demons are subject to them, and the very next thing he says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He's referring to the reality that what was Satan's sin? Pride. That was his sin, was pride, and all of the manifestations of it. Saying, watch out, watch out. Verse 19, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, which is a way of referring to these evil spirits, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Everything you have, everything you did, every reality of this thing that you just came back from doing, that's all because of me. I did all of that. I was how you were able to do all of that. Don't get all excited because of what you did. You need to recognize that's what I did. Verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Do not rejoice in the fact that demons are subject to you, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. 70 unnamed disciples of Jesus just come back from this powerful, successful mission trip. And they're rejoicing because the demons are subject to them. Because when these disciples show up and they start preaching the kingdom and they discover that there are people that are being oppressed or possessed by demons, they're calling them out, and these demons are responding and leaving. Praise God. And Jesus says, so what? There's something infinitely more important to be rejoicing about than the fact that demons respond to you when you use my name. And that is that your names are written in heaven. Ah, oh, there's a powerful truth there. And I wish I was a better preacher to explain it to you. There is a place for being excited about what God is doing through your life. There's a place for that. We ought to rejoice. When we see God do something through us, we ought to praise Him. We ought to thank Him. We ought to get excited about that. We should be excited about what God is doing in and around us. Be excited about that. Nevertheless, there's something more important than that. There's something bigger than that. There's something bigger, something more important than you being a part of seeing somebody come to faith in Jesus Christ. There's something more important than God using you to help to restore a marriage or a family. There's something more important to you than helping somebody to be delivered from drugs or alcohol or pornography. There's something more important than all of those things. There's something more important than you dealing whatever your pet sin is. There's something more important than that. And that is, your name is written in heaven. You know, that we do all these things, and you know, I've been in the ministry long enough to have experienced all kinds of really cool things happen through the ministry of the church, and sometimes directly by my personal ministry, seeing God work through me. And I love those things. I love it when I'm experiencing God's power moving in me and seeing Him bear fruit in somebody else's life. I love that. But I can't base my joy in that. You know why? Because the very next thing I'm going to experience is some sort of spiritual attack, probably. I mean, think about some of these great guys in Scripture. John the Beloved. You know, as he's ministering and God used him powerfully, wrote some of the most beautiful, powerful books in the Scriptures, including the book of Revelation. You know, at one point, you know, the legend says they tried to kill him by boiling him in oil. Anybody, you know, that would be a bad thing, right? I don't know how you're joyful during that. Anybody know how you would do that? How do you experience joy during that? I don't think he did. I'm thinking he was like whining and complaining. I would. And he was exiled to the island of Patmos, a desolate, terrible place. The Apostle Paul, man, he is a study in struggling for the faith. And yet he wrote the book of Philippians, the book of joy, in the midst of some very dark, difficult things. You know, one time they took him outside of the town and pelted him with rocks until they thought he was dead. He got back up, went back into town, and preached some more. That's a bad dude right there. The Bible teaches us that there are books in heaven. And we're not going to do a study on that. There are books in heaven. And here in Revelation 3:5, it talks about one of them. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There's a book in heaven that has your name in it. And it's the name, that name, it's that book that God is going to open up someday. In a day that we might refer to the day of judgment. There's a day of judgment coming. And in that day, God's going to open up that book. That book will be opened up. And there'll be an examination of that, looking for names. And if our name is in that book, we go to heaven. But if your name is not in that book, you don't. You don't. And it's a simple thing. When it looks, is your name there or not? It will not say, okay, your name is there. Did you do X, Y, or Z? It's simply, is it there or is it not? And it's there based on one thing, on what you did with the name of Jesus. Did you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? That's the only qualification. That's the only thing that's used. Is your name in the book? If it's in the book, it's because you believed on the name of Jesus Christ. If it's not in the book, it's because you rejected the name of Jesus Christ. The only two choices, the only two options. If your name is not there, it's because you rejected Jesus. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, every single human on earth and has ever lived. He died for every single one. And if you reject him, you're rejecting his sacrifice. And what that means is that your sins remain. When we receive Jesus Christ, our sins are washed away, every last one. Somebody say hallelujah. We no longer are concerned about the guilt that's associated with our sin. Why? Because Jesus took every last one of them with him to the cross. When he died, his blood washed all of that away. Not a single sin remained. And if you reject that, then your sin remains. And somebody has to pay for it. I am so thankful Jesus paid for mine. Right? Would you agree? That's a good thing. But somebody has to pay for it. I'm thankful Jesus paid for mine. But if somebody rejects him, somebody still has to pay for it. Back to our text. And I'm going to give you lots of time today, Randy. Say thank you. We're doing communion today, in case you're wondering. Jesus does something I think is so cool right here. And I think it's one of those things that I don't think we catch sometimes as we read things. Like, don't recognize the significance of them as we read them. And honestly, it was really, as I was studying here, where it really kind of gained a new significance as I was reading it. Verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples, said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and what you hear and have not heard it. Jesus has just told them, the disciples, they came. They said, man, it was cool. Even the demons were subject to us. And Jesus says, hold on. That's not the important thing. The important thing is your name is written in heaven. And then the sense from the text is, at that moment, there's something changes in him. And he pauses and rejoices. He just told them, your names are written in heaven. Your name is written in a book in heaven. And he stops and rejoices as if God the Son took a moment and thought about what that meant. What does it mean that your name is written in heaven? And God rejoiced. Huh? Come on, is that cool? Your name. Is written in heaven. And what does God think about that? He rejoices. Come on. Oh, man. Maybe I'm the only one that's really pumped about this. My name is written in heaven, and God thinks that's so cool that he's going to spend all of eternity with me. And if you've been around me very long, you know it's got to be a God thing that would appreciate that. Only God could appreciate that. Oh, thank you, Elder Larry. Man, how cool is it that God wants us to be in heaven with him? Not just wants us, but it makes him happy. You know, sometimes we don't think about that. You know, I've heard people tell me, Jesus never smiled. Excuse me? You hang around with 12 knuckleheads like the disciples? You're probably laughing and smiling all the time because they were dumb. They did all kinds of dumb stuff. Yeah, I love hanging out with the guys of this church because they do dumb stuff pretty regularly. And it makes me laugh. Makes me smile. I look at this and I see, how do you rejoice without smiling? Is it even possible to do it? I suppose it's possible. But if you're not smiling on the outside, I know you're smiling on the inside, right? I mean, would you agree? There's probably some sense of joy in that. I mean, that's what the whole word rejoice means, to have joy. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your name is written in heaven. And we're going to partake in communion here in just a moment. And you know, the significance about communion and what we're talking about here is pretty huge. If you think about it, how did your name get written in heaven? Because of what communion represents. Before we do that, I want to pause and just remind ourselves just some of the things about what it means to have our names written in heaven. If you are in Jesus' book of life, it means your sins are forgiven. Which ones? Oh, good church. All of them. All of them. There's no guilt. A believer in Jesus Christ can live through this, walk through this life guilt-free because all of their sins have been forgiven. I don't worry about judgment. I don't worry about God judging me because my sins are forgiven, every last one of them. You have access, another thing that having your name written in heaven means, you have access to God anytime you want. Anytime. You need mercy? Go talk to God. You need grace? Go talk to God. You need hope? Go talk to God. You need peace? You need protection? You need provision? Go talk to God. And you know what? He will receive you every single time. What if I blow it and make a mistake? Repent and go talk to God. He wants to talk to you, and his door is always open. He will receive you as a loving father embracing his children. If your name is in the book of life, the Holy Spirit lives in you and is there to help you. When? All the time. All the time. All we got to do is ask. All we have to do is open ourselves up. Holy Spirit, I need you right now. I need help with this. I need a word. I need strength. I need whatever it is I need. Holy Spirit, I need it right now. And the Holy Spirit, because of his love and grace, because of his desire to see us draw closer to God and closer to others, he's going to show up. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you have an inheritance in heaven. Now, I love that they're in heaven somewhere. There's a pile of stuff. It's mine. Has my name on it. If you're in the book of life, you are heaven bound. It is a present reality. I don't I don't have the hope of heaven. I have the reality of heaven. I don't hope to someday go to heaven. I am going to heaven. And nothing in this universe is going to stop that from happening. And that gives me such confidence and such peace and such strength when I know those things. And there's so many others that we could talk about. Your name is written in heaven. Paul wrote something that I can't read without sensing the joy that he must have felt as he was writing these words. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. If your name is written in heaven, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are one of the beloved. You ever somebody come up to you and say, who are you? Oh, me? I'm one of the beloved. That'll weird them out. What does that mean? I don't love you. It's all right, I love you. You are one of the beloved. You are accepted in the beloved of God. You are one of his children. You are precious to him. Your name is in his book, and it cannot be erased. Listen. As we look around this world, we look around our lives maybe. There are lots of things that you may not be able to rejoice about. And that's reality. That's life. We look at those things and we say, okay, you know, I can't rejoice about that. Okay. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. You know, people may reject you. They may abandon you. They may disappoint you. They may betray you. They may do who knows what to you. Okay, I may not be able to find joy in that reality, but you know what I can do? I can rejoice that my name is written in heaven and all that it means. There are times when we're experiencing all those hard things in life that we ought to stop thinking about those things and start looking up. My name is written in heaven. Your health may be bad. Your relationships may be messed up. Your finances may be wrecked. Your kids may be doing whatever kids will do. Your job might be the worst, or you may not have a job. You know, you look at the news and it scares you. You look at politics and it annoys you. All these different things, and we may struggle to find joy in those things. That's okay. That's not where our joy is. Our joy is in the fact that your name is written in heaven. Your name is written in heaven. That ought to just, even as I think about it, it fills me with joy. My name is written in heaven. There is nothing in this world that can mess with that. You can bring all that other junk along, and I know some of it's going to come, and it is what it is. I don't find my joy in stuff. I don't find it in my circumstances. I find some joy in my circumstances. We celebrated my grandson's first birthday yesterday. It was fun. It was neat watching, you know, the kids and the family and all that stuff. There was joy all through that place. But even that's not where my joy is. My joy is, my name is written in heaven. Listen, Christians ought to be the most joyful people on earth. And I'm not talking about some silly kumbaya kind of false joy. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the reality that we look at the circumstance of our life and we realize, okay, all this stuff is temporary. It's all temporal. But there's something eternal. My name is written in heaven. That's forever. Nothing can touch that. Nothing can mess with that. Paul made it simple for us. Philippians, he said this, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord whenever things are going really well for you. It's not what it says, is it? Rejoice in the Lord always. I've been studying Greek. You know what the word always means? Always. all the time, every situation, every circumstance, rejoice. It's a choice, not a feeling. I choose to rejoice. I look up to the reality, my name is in heaven, and I go, oh, yeah, that's cool. That's still cool. That'll always be cool. That'll be forever cool. As we partake of communion, let us reflect upon the fact of that. Your name is written in heaven, but we should pause and ask the question, is your name written in heaven? Do you know? Because you should. You must know. I can tell you with absolute certainty in my own heart, my name is written in heaven. And I'm guessing there are a great many of you sitting here right now that would say exactly the same thing. I know my name is written in heaven. But someone might be here and you might not know that. And I'm telling you, you can. We're going to partake of communion. Communion remembers what Jesus did on the cross for us. If you believe and receive what Jesus did, the Bible tells us very clearly, you are saved. And what that means to us, if you are saved, it means your name is written in heaven. It's simple. It's so simple that a small child can do it. So I'm going to pray in a moment. I'm going to ask you to search your heart. And if you don't know, if you don't know with absolute certainty that your name is written in heaven, then you need to ask God to forgive you of your sins and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior right now.